How many of us carry around hurts, anger, and vindictiveness against others? That's usually a question that applies to others, right? Now let's apply it to ourselves today. How many of us have heard stories about others and believed them? But what if that person repented? You know, I can imagine that it was tough for a lot of people in the time of King David, because it became known. I mean, he even wrote about it. Nathan confronted him directly about the murder that he was responsible for, the adultery that he had committed. And yet, in God's eyes, he was accepted because he repented. Psalm 51, of course, and I'm not going there right now, but it's such a heartfelt record of that repentance written for instruction for us at this time. The very core of loving others is our willingness to forgive. Our readiness to forgive people will also define our relationship with God. Do you? Can you forgive? Well, to wrap up this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to talk about that word, forgive, and address it from the pages of the Bible. As Mr. Link forewarned you, there will be many scriptures. I know I was visiting with a minister from another group a few months ago. We had stopped by the house and we were talking, and I relayed how many scriptures I'd used in a sermon. He was appalled. Well, that's way too many. And I thought, you know, therein lies the difference. I've even overheard some of you say that you came here, you're here because you wanted to hear the truth of God from the Bible and not a bunch of cute stories, although the stories are important and they fill in, but I'm talking about those who rely on that only. And then, oh, by the way, there is a scripture out of the day I should quote to you. I can't use that claim for the scripture of the day, but I'd have to make it plural. All right, let me begin this with this understanding. We are forgiven by God. That's important, because otherwise we have the sentence of death. That doesn't apply to most of us here, because we have come before God and established a lifestyle of obedience and repentance when necessary. Psalm 85, just a few scriptures here to talk about God's forgiveness. Psalm 85 and verse 5. Here's what's said in this psalm of praise to God. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. A lot contained as this breaks down. He's good, and he's ready to forgive. It's not something he has to stoke up, you know, with a bellows like you do a fire to get ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive and abundant in mercy, not stingy in it. But he also, this psalm also adds that for those who call upon you, we have to ask. There has to be that communication. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, a theme of millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, their lawlessness is what that means, and their sin I will remember no more. Not only does he forgive the sin, he doesn't keep it on a card file back here somewhere where he said, but you remember, I know you repented of that last year, but here we are again. No, that's not the way God forgives us. Then in 1 John 1 and verse 9, again pointing to the fact in this scripture, in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that we have a responsibility as we come before God. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we truly repent, there's an ongoing relationship with God by directing us along the true and right paths. If He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, He's replacing that with righteousness, His character. Now, I'd like to also approach the way that God forgives. And let me just preface that by saying it is total. His forgiveness is total. Let's go to Psalm 103. And I will begin to read in verse 8. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. No, He hasn't really dealt out what we really deserve according to His laws because of His mercy and His patience with us. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Again, when we're talking about God's forgiveness, remember and highlight in your own thinking here, call attention to the fact that, as it says here, those who fear Him, who are wanting that forgiveness and willing to do the things that they should in this bargain of forgiveness or forgiving that God is willing to put forward. Then in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Think about the really little children here who make mistakes. Parents don't hold that against them. They pick them up, love them, and go on with life. In a sense, we are little children before God. And He knows that we're, you know, maybe not quite out of our diapers yet by comparison in terms of our character. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. The great benefit for having that kind of relationship with God. Then continuing on the topic of how and the way in which God forgives, the measure to which He forgives. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43, and I'll begin to read in verse 25. He says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is godliness in full display here when he says, I will not remember your sins. I'm not going to march them before you. As long as you truly repent. And even if you stumble and come back to him, as we'll see as we progress here. Romans 5 and verse 8. Here's the interesting thing in all of this, that God, based on his character, was willing to forgive us before it even occurred to us to ask. This is the kind of God that he is, as we heard yesterday, a God of love, outgoing concern. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made it possible for this forgiveness to take place while we were sinners, rebellious, walking exactly opposite to the way God wants his children to walk. Moving on then to another highlighted topic here. Jesus Christ makes our forgiveness possible. Of course, the scripture I just read addresses that, but let's expand a little bit. Let me do that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. And there are many scriptures that parallel this statement or this concept, and it is absolutely vitally important in the plan of God to keep being reminded of it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received. And Paul is here talking about his preaching, the message that he delivered to those who heard him. And this is the core of it, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This was the plan that was in place. Let's just take a minute and look at Jesus Christ himself in a very trying situation. Not only did he die for all of mankind, it got down to where the measure of his character really did come out when he was hanging, impaled, or nailed to a stake. Jesus said something. Luke 23 and verse 34. Here's his approach. Luke 23 and verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then it continues about them dividing his garments and casting lots for them. This was his thought. He was, as he was hanging there, forgive them, Father. They don't hold all of these people that are doing these things as guilty as they are, but forgive them. Put that part of your willingness in gear here to apply to this, because it wasn't a happy moment for God to watch his son be crucified. It was a great sacrifice, but it was for the very cause of forgiveness. And then Acts 3, this message was carried forward by the apostles in their preaching. And Peter, of course, referenced this when he was addressing the message of the gospel to those who were listening to him at that time. And this was all, you know, right at the beginning stages of the Church of God and following the day of Pentecost. Acts 3, verse 14. he's talking to them about what they did, and he said, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, the man that was just healed, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect boldness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers." And then he continues on there. But he addresses the fact that forgiveness was open here because they did do it in their ignorance. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. And I'm setting the stage on this about doing things in ignorance, not really knowing fully what one might be doing. It's an easier path. It's a possible path to repentance when that's the case. It's a whole nother issue when someone has so seared their conscience that they really don't care anymore and will do evil for evil's sake, as is the case with Satan and the demonic horde that he rules over now. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, talking about the rulers of this age, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the same thing can be said of Paul. He didn't know what he was doing when he went out and wreaked havoc on the church of God, driving people into prisons and going even from city to city to arrest them, to stop this so-called cult that was emerging at that time. He had done this in ignorance, and he even addresses that later. Luke 12, verses 47 through 48, though, helps us get a little better perspective on accountability in all of this. Luke 12, verse 47, Christ says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." He's talking about a greater sense of responsibility. And, you know, we've recently, Mr. Link has spoken about this, written about this, that those who do really evil things are going to have to give a greater account to God. How that plays out, we don't really know, but here it's more an allegory or an analogy, I guess. 48, "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few." It's going to be easier for that person to repent, perhaps, than those who want to hold on to their vile attitudes. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." He's talking about responsibility here, accountability. Stephen was stoned to death for the message that he had given, and he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and when he gave his testimony and his witness before the Jews, the religious Jews, and the leadership of the Jews of that day, they couldn't take it. They stoned him. But look at his attitude in Acts 7 and verse 60. As he was being stoned, in Acts 7 and verse 60, "Then he," this is talking about Stephen, "knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Don't hold this against them. Forgive them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, I've given you these examples about how Jesus Christ asked for forgiveness for others, don't hold him accountable. How do we approach similar circumstances ourselves? Matthew 5, verse 43. Let's read through verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We might say, well, forgive your neighbor, but don't forgive your enemy. To put it in the parlance of what I'm talking about today. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Don't hold them accountable for their wrong actions. God will do that. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? You ever walk down the hall in the morning here and say, good morning? What's your attitude right after someone just ignores you? It's a challenge sometimes. You think, well, what's wrong with them? You know, why aren't they as righteous as I am? It's a matter of character, folks, to be able to implement these kinds of approaches. And it helps build an approach in our own character to be willing to forgive others. It has its fruit if we take these kinds of actions. Then let's go to Luke 6 in this context as well and read verses 37 through 42. Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now this is a very powerful statement, promise, command. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank? You realize the analogy here, the speck and the defense post that's in your own eye compared to the little piece of dust that's in your neighbor's eye by analogy. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. It says again in verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, here's the hard question. Do we have to forgive others? Yes, as long as it's within our responsibility to forgive others. And I'll give you the one exception that the Bible talks about. Jesus taught how we should pray, and following up on the example he gave, he added something. Let's go to Matthew 6 and pick up on the example of what Jesus gave them. He gives the model prayer, as we call it. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray, and he goes through these things. In verse 12, we have this recorded that, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's easy to look over that, but Christ didn't. He emphasized this in verses 14 and 15. He drew attention to that part of the model prayer and emphasized it in saying, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you or your trespasses. We can't harbor hatred. And not just hatred. We just can't keep things on the back burner simmering. Either turn the stove on or turn it off. Mark 11, verses 25 and 26, still addressing, do we have to forgive others? We do. Mark 11, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. You know, that might be something we could do in our prayers and just breathe deeply and say, you know, I'm just going to put this out of my mind. Not harbor on it and do the backstroke in it, jump up and down on it as a thought. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So the point is rehearsed throughout the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, and of course the Bible. Matthew 18. Here's the hard one. Can we do this? We do. We learn to do it in our family structure, of course. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And let me drop down. I want to pick it up without going through the exact number, the whole parable here. Well, verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. From the heart. He talks about. And then to just enlarge on this a little bit, let's go to an account in Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. And this kind of spells out the approach that Christ is talking about in the parable that we just read. In Matthew 18. Luke 17, verse 1, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. That's the course of life. People are going to get upset, mad, and sideways, and, you know, sometimes it's going to be hard to mend. But woe to him through whom they do come. It's not the way we're supposed to do things. It will... bear bad consequences. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Talk to him about it. And if he repents, forgive him. The first responsibility is to talk about it. Give the other person a chance to repent. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, I'm sorry, I did it again, you shall forgive him. And what is really being brought forward here is that we have a responsibility, if we can rise to it, to be willing to forgive if there is repentance. Now, what do we do if others won't forgive us? Matthew 18 again. There's a process in place. It's been used in the church. It will continue to be used in the church. This happens, well, let's just read verses 15 through 20. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. Mano un mano, you know, just person to person. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. It's been my experience that that's really an important ingredient in the process, because a lot of times people say things, they may have intended to say other things, and in their memory, they don't remember what they've said. So, but let me continue. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And I'll stop right there in the readings, because then it goes on to talk about how the church is to go ahead and deal with things like this. Romans 12:18 makes a very fundamental statement that we can build on. Our responsibility, and when we're going through as I go through this sermon, think in terms of not the other guy, but yourself. What does this mean for me? How can I change my actions to make this a more successful life than I'm living by actually repent, you know, of forgiving others? Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, you don't have full control when you're dealing with someone else, obviously, but as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I remember a circumstance when I was in high school. My older brother came home from the Air Force, and of course he had matured. We grew up squabbling and fighting like most do. And my only advantage is when I was young, I could run fast so I could keep up with him when he tried to get away from me. But as things got older, I remember he had returned from leave, and we really got mad, or I did, he less so, and the memorable moment and changed our relationship from that time forward was, he said, Dave, he came in, sat down, and said, Dave, we don't need to be arguing like this. And it's just the way he approached it, the time he approached it, and it changed our relationship. We didn't have those arguments anymore. But it's that act. It was dependent on his action at that point. He had the maturity. in the position in the family, I guess. But he said the right things, and I responded, and, you know, it bore fruit. It secured our relationship for a lifetime. Now, who makes the first move in all of this? Is it the one who offends or the one who is offended? Well, it can go both ways, of course, but let me pick it up in Luke 15. Here is the example for how really it can come, it can start with one who repents, but as this parable shows, both of them were willing to make the first move. Luke 15, verse 11, and I'm going to read quite a bit of this. This is, see how my time is going here. Well, let me pick it up in verse 17. The parable of the lost son. Now, here's the son out away from home after having left. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So here is a truly repentant attitude. "And he arose and came to his father." Now notice what happens in this story. "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him." It's like the father's, you know, he goes out and he scans the horizon. "I wonder if my son might come home today." "And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against our heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother, our older son, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in." This is, you know, this is one of those, and many of the parables are, you can just play this out in your mind. It's like the words suddenly have a video playing in the background or the foreground. "Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," it's kind of a negative way of saying it, isn't it? "This son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed the fatted calf, and you have killed a fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" The brother was not, at that, in this analogy, all that willing to forgive, but the father was, totally. Of course, I referred to David and his repentance and how God did restore him. There were consequences for what he did. That was part of what God said would happen, that the sword would never depart from his family, and it is true to this day. Remember the story of Manasseh, the king over Judah, who was so evil just before the children of Judah went into captivity. And when he was taken out of his land with hooks, you know, in his nose, or however that is described there, he said he was one of the most evil kings. He put paganism all over the land of Judah. He repented, and God caused him to be brought back from Babylon and to have his kingdom once again. And he did make changes in the land at that time. But even a vile king, one of the most wicked kings in the history of Judah, once he repented, God forgave and restored him. You know, knowing that our brother is required to forgive us shouldn't be a free pass, in a sense, to offend, but it should be a free pass to ask for forgiveness. But we need to be careful. For a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, Proverbs 18:19 says. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Better to avoid those things if we can. But what I'm talking about today is a way of resolving them once they do occur. When we ask for forgiveness, if we're the lost son, the transgressor, mean it and be willing to work things out. It may take some time. Now, there's an aspect here I want to touch on about the exception. What if someone causes division in the church? Proverbs 22 and verse 10, to begin with. Two cannot walk together unless they're agreed, we are taught. And that applies as a group of people, that we need to be agreed. And when people come in among us who are contentious or who become contentious, it falls to the ministry to do the very things I'll be reading about here. Proverbs 22 and verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Romans 16 verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now, and here's instruction for the church of that time, and if we even looking at that a little bit closer, you see the church described here from the standpoint of, in this chapter, of all these different people where he's sending greetings to back in the earlier chapters about servants of the church and how they had church in their own home, but it's... And I only point this out because it's very much like what we're experiencing today. So in Romans 16 and verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and friend them on Facebook. I'm sorry. It doesn't say that. It says avoid them. Somebody must have changed what was written here. Okay. I'm being a little facetious here, but there is a way to reach out. No, and to be reached, it's more an issue of being reachable at this point in time. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. This is serious, brethren. It's more serious than I think some of us have personally taken. That's why I'm spending some time on it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful opening statement here in this sentence. that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. That is, that tradition are the teachings. Now, I know this has come up. It comes up constantly. It has as long as I've been in the church, but I know recently that someone decided they wanted to come in among us, and they were bringing in different teachings. And some of our members had to withstand it and then to bring it forward to the church and then to remove that influence. And life's a lot better without that kind of contention going on. 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, I've already read that. 2 John 7 and verses. I'm sorry, 2 John verses 7 through 11. I wish they had put, at least said, chapter 1 when there's only one chapter. You notice all of us tend to get that wrong as we speak. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist against Christ, not the antichrist. There's no such thing, actually. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Separate. If they repent and go through the correct process in that, especially when it involves a church, then it would need to involve the church coming back around. That's another story, and hopefully people will do that. And why do we do that? Why do we separate? And why is there power in that separation? Maybe people will wake up and realize, I'm on the outside. I want to be back on the inside. But if we throw a little line so that they can kind of surf along behind the ship that's going forward, they don't feel that. And they aren't really being helped toward repentance. And that's the objective for avoiding these people, among other objectives. 1 John 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. There are sins which, once committed, invoke the death penalty. We heard a little bit about that yesterday from Mr. Link when he read in Hebrews. Those people have forfeited their eternal life. Again, we will know by their fruits, but that ultimate decision and judgment is to be given by God, not us. The starting point on that is if, hopefully, when people are made to separate from us, that they will not go that far. And we have to be careful in this. You know, Samuel was warned by God. He said, "Why? How long are you going to mourn for Saul? I've rejected him." And later, David lamented Saul and Jonathan in a beautiful psalm that we have recorded in 2 Samuel. In Jude 9, since we're kind of at the back of the Bible, if you're still there, notice the attitude of Michael in Jude 9. Here's how we deal with people in the circumstance I've just been talking about. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that should be the model for how we react to these people. Well, how about brethren who sin and it becomes common knowledge? Maybe not the kind of sin that I've just been talking about, where it's unpardonable, as we call it. That happened to the Corinthian church, and it's memorialized in 1 and 2 Corinthians. What I would like to refer to is 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 11. Second Corinthians 2, verse 6, this punishment, because they had gotten rid of the sinner, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. There's a time to return. I lived through a period when Garner Ted Armstrong was expelled from the church for wrong actions in the early 70s. I was at the campus and played basketball with him the day he came back on campus and began to be restored for the next couple of years. Of course, most of you know the history that didn't stay, but I know that people, through their love of him, welcomed him back, and it was a good example. They didn't go around with, you know, this real negative attitude. So we have to love people enough to be able to forgive them is the point of this story, and that's what Paul is warning the Corinthian church to do, encouraging them to do, to forgive him. Let's put it back behind. He made a mistake. Let's go on. You know, there are circumstances when people will be reachable. Galatians 6. And there are other times when they won't, but I want to talk about the times when they are reachable. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Can't go at this in a haughty manner. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is one of sacrifice. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. James 5, verses 19 through 20, in this context about people being reachable and how that might occur. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, now I wonder, this time not wander, but wonder, have any of you known someone who has wandered from the truth? Of course. And they may, and most likely do, still have God's Spirit, but they haven't stirred up the God's Spirit the way they should. And because God is faithful and he will work with people and sometimes the trials are going to be difficult. And as Daniel 11 talks about, some of understanding will fall to have their robes made white, or to be made white. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul, a life from death, and cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. That truism, that truth, is echoed here in what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. We heard an extraordinary, powerful sermon yesterday by Mr. Link about love, godly love. God being the very source of that love. And if we're going to have godliness in our life, we will have to have that kind of love growing in us. Proverbs 10 and verse 12, I'm going to read this to you. It covers the same thing, but to make the point, hatred stirs up strife. You won't find forgiveness in the battle of hatred. But love covers all sins. And sometimes that love may be given in the form of forgiveness. That is love. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A technique here that we should be using in forgiveness as we approach other people, and I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures, this one and another one, to emphasize that. It says in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Would you forgive me? No, what are you talking about? You've offended me so much, I'll never forgive you. No resolution there in that kind of a conversation, is there? I don't know about you, but I've had to say I'm sorry a few times in my life. Probably haven't said it nearly enough. But I will also say this, I've been richly blessed with forgiveness. I was out of the church because I, you know, as I mentioned and alluded to, I had opportunity to be around headquarters. And boy, I get to go to headquarters. Be careful what you wish for. And I got to teach at the college for about 10 years. And then the sit-ins and receivership and all these things occurred. And I said, you know, somebody else must be doing this better. Well, they weren't. And as I drifted, and I know some of the earlier messages, the words drift away, slip away, leave the truth, those concepts were brought out. But God, in his mercy, woke me up, and give my wife credit for staying true to the truth, so that when it came time for me to be the prodigal son, it wasn't so hard. In fact, what has been burned into my memory as I've had those words used. The minister said, Dave, you've been a prodigal son. Welcome back. So mercy and forgiveness is a powerful tool. And God has continued to bless me and my family richly. And what would have happened had I not come back and had God not granted me forgiveness? Well, I think it would have been a different story. He will call whom he's called, but there is a fruit to forgiveness, and we ought to think in those terms beyond the immediate offenses of the moment. What would come, what could become of these things? I think we're going to be challenged as time goes on and as the issues of prophecy become more apparent, with other people starting to pay attention to the message that we are so clearly putting out. And that is our unique opportunity and responsibility, is to proclaim the truth of the Word of God without compromise. We don't know everything, but God is using us. The predictions were that we wouldn't last, you know, 3 or 6 months. But it isn't by our own doing that this has gone on. We have been willing to walk through those open doors, and all of you have been supportive of that. And I don't think you can even begin to appreciate or know how important that is in God's view, because He takes our little strength and magnifies it, and so we continue. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let's take that attitude into a session of forgiveness. Not, hey, I'm right, you're wrong. No, the standard is God's. We look to God's standards for what is right. And if we happen to be walking in what is right, we can help someone else. And if they're not, we can point the way, perhaps, if there's a willingness. We have power to forgive. Not sins like God does. Only God forgives sins, of course. But we can forgive offenses, and we can bring peace in our relationships. When it comes to forgiveness, let's remember a very simple truth. It's found in Luke 6:31. I'll quote you that in closing. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And I would say that applies when it comes to the time and the need to forgive.